I have today is very simple and very basic for each of you today. I attended the Indian Brethren Conference in Indianapolis this year, and I know that some here have attended that conference this year. Do you remember what the theme of that conference was, those who attended? Let me remind you, it's contend for the faith. And the verse, the theme verse was found in Jude 3. Let's turn to Jude. And actually, but this topic that I have is, as I said, very basic. But actually, it came out from this conference, and I've spoken on this topic here in this assembly before, and it came back to me after the conference, and so I thought I'll share from this topic. Let's read Jude chapter verse 3. Okay, first of all, do you know who Jude is? Who is Jude? Let's read verse 1. Jude, the bond servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. We know that he was the brother of James. Who was James? That's right. Jude and James were half brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were the children of Joseph and Mary. So it's important when you remember that. But it's interesting that how Jude introduced himself as a born servant, not a half brother of Jesus Christ. He was a born servant of Jesus, means Savior, Christ and his Messiah. The Lord Jesus was his Savior and his Messiah. But anyway, look at verse 3. It says, Beloved, again, Jude is actually writing and he's exhorting the saints to make them aware of the apostates that was coming to the church in that day. You know what apostates are? Those who have false teaching or teach falsehood. Those are the apostates. So here, what Jude is writing, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now turn with me to the to verse 16. And it's talking about the apostates here in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts. These are sensual persons or worldly-minded people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Again, in verse 20, he says, For you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who is wise, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Contend for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. What does contend mean? To defend, right? To stand up for the faith that was delivered to you, that was given to you. It was not something that you possessed. It was given to you for your keeping. Once for all. Given to you once for all. It is not going to be taken away from you. As a believer, you have faith. And then again in verse 20, he says, building yourself up in the most holy faith, faith that is set apart. Holy means to set apart unto God. To be set apart unto God. Your faith is set apart unto God. That's your most holy faith. So my subject today is actually the subject of faith. It is very basic, elementary truth in Christianity, right? You know, Sheila and I, we were actually started reading through the book of 1 Peter just recently at home for our home devotions. And this very subject was in my mind, and it was amazing to see how Peter brings it up in 1 Peter. So look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Says we have an inheritance, verse 4, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, again you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We are kept by the power of God, how? Through faith for salvation. Again, look at verse 7. He's talking about trials that we have. He says the trials, that the trial of your faith, or the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. The faith is so much more precious than gold that perishes. Again, verse 9. He's talking of the end of your faith. Receiving the end of your faith, what is it? The salvation of your souls. Faith. It's so critical for us as believers. It is something that we all have. So that's my subject today. And I think I've shared on this subject in the past, maybe some years ago. And so many have left since then. And so many have come and joined us. And so many of our children have left too. And our children now have grown up. And so it'll be beneficial, I thought, for them to consider such basic as this, as an element, as faith. You know, if you remember... when Brother Bill Kearns was here a couple of Sundays ago from West Virginia or Pittsburgh, he talked about the parable of the woman with the issue of blood that she had. And what is it that healed her when she touched the hem of the Lord's clothing? What did the Lord say? Your faith has healed you. Is that what the Lord said? Your faith has healed you? The faith has made you whole. There's a difference, isn't it? Not just healed you, but has made you whole. It's also taken away your sins away. See, that's what the Lord Jesus does. Your faith is what makes you whole. So the faith is so important for us as believers. So what I'd like to do is look at some characteristics of faith today. And I got a lot more prepared here than I can share with the time that I have, but I will go as far as we can. First of all, let's go to the love chapter. You don't have to turn to that. The love chapter is what in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The last verse says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Three essential elements of Christianity. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, love. We see that in Jude when we, of course we didn't go into that, but we see that Jude talks about all the three of these elements in that first chapter, or the chapter that we were reading. And Peter too, if you read it carefully in 1 Peter chapter 1, all these elements come up. Faith three times, we looked at those three times. Love two times, and hope two times. Basic elements of Christianity, faith, hope, love. Now, I also want to add, as we read the Bible, faith and belief are synonymous. See, they go together. They go hand in hand. You cannot have faith in God and say that you don't believe in God. Right? Or like, and vice versa. If you believe in God, you definitely have faith in God. Right? Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And verse 14. We won't read because of time. See, here we see a man bringing his son who is demon-possessed. He first brought the son to his disciples, but they could not cure him. Then he brought his son to the Lord, and the Lord cast the demon out of the son, and he was healed. And then the disciples in verse 19 comes to the Lord. Notice this. Then the disciples came in verse 19, came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast the demon out?" So Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief," lack of faith. Belief and faith go hand in hand. "Because of your lack of faith, for assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Isn't it an amazing statement? Can you believe it? Say, the Lord Jesus says, there is nothing impossible for you if you have the faith of a mustard seed. What is the Lord talking about here? A mustard seed. Has anybody seen a mustard seed here? Who has seen a mustard seed? So, I brought some mustard seeds from in Sheila's pantry here. They're very tiny. I'm going to pass it out so that you can see what a mustard seed looks like. You see what the Lord Jesus is referring to. You can take one and maybe even try tasting it if you'd like to. It says, faith of a mustard seed. You know, it's so tiny. It's a fraction of a millimeter. That's a mustard seed. So how is he talking about the size of your faith here? The size of a mustard seed? Is that what he's referring to? But he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. There is nothing impossible for you. That's what he's saying. You know, a couple of years ago, maybe a few years ago, Brother Bob Matthews challenged me for a paintball match. Both my kids went and played paintball with him, and I've never played paintball. So he came to me and said, "Hey, you need to come and play paintball." He wanted to bombard me with paintball. That's what he wanted to do. And I told him, "Don't underestimate me." Actually, I was claiming the promise here. There's nothing impossible for you. But faith of a mustard seed. But what is the Lord referring to here? Well, why didn't he use a grain of sand instead? What's the difference between a grain of sand and a grain of a mustard seed? What's the difference?
Mustard seed can produce life.
Right. A grain of sand will always be a grain of sand. Right? What about a grain of mustard seed? Let's see what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. This is a parable that he spoke to his disciples sometime before chapter 17 that we just read. Because the disciples knew exactly what he was referring to here. So verse 31 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So, what is the difference between a grain of sand and a grain of mustard seed? A grain of mustard seed is such a tiny little thing; it sprouts and then it goes into a bush and into a tree. And I was reading about mustard tree the other day, and it grows about 20 to 30 feet tall. It's like any tree that you see. And in its lifetime, you know how many mustard seed it produces? Millions. Millions of mustard seed, just one little mustard seed. So what is the Lord Jesus talking about here when he's comparing faith to a mustard seed? The potential of faith. The potential of faith. It is not just the size of faith that matters. It's the potential of faith. Now, you don't have to turn to this passage, but in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the disciples having seen what the Lord Jesus is talking about, faith, and what he's able to achieve through faith, they came to the disciples, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, increase our faith, because they wanted to increase their faith so that they can do more for the Lord, right, to give glory to God. Now, how does faith increase? Can you increase your faith? Yes, you can. You can increase your faith. How does faith increase? One mustard seed produces millions of mustard seeds, right? What kind of growth is that? Is it addition? Is it multiplication? What is it? Multiplication. So as one mustard seed produces 10 seeds, 1 plus 10 is 11, right? Total number. So if with one mustard seed produces 10, 1 times 10 is how much? 10. It's less than even addition. So multiplication can be sometimes less than addition. I'm just kidding here, okay? But sometimes multiplication can be less than addition, right? So one plus 10 versus one times 10. But the way faith increases is exponentially. This is 1 times 10 raised to the power of 6. How much is that? 1 times 10 raised to the power of 6. How much is it? Math students? 1 million. That's correct. 1 million. Faith increases exponentially. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying. You can increase your faith. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God, your faith can increase exponentially, which means the Lord can use you for more powerful things. That is the difference. Unless you have that faith in Him, He cannot work through you to accomplish great things through you. That is what the Lord Jesus is referring to. Now, Galatians 5:22 says, it's the fruits of the Spirit, right? Faith is one of them. The fruits of the Spirit is faith. The first three, love, joy, peace, is in relation to God. Love, joy, peace is a relationship to God. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, the next three, is in relation to man. And the last three, faith, meekness, and temperance, is in relation to yourself. That's one way to remember it. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit. Faith is one of them. So this is how you increase your faith. When you give control or surrender yourself to the Spirit of God, He can increase your faith. He can increase your faith. Now, where does faith come from? Do we have faith in and of ourselves? Where does faith come from? Again, as I said, I'm just sharing some characteristics of faith today. Where does faith come from? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. These are very familiar verses. You don't have to even turn to these. I will read it to you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the author and finisher of our faith. He authored faith. It's something that is delivered unto you, as we read in the book of Jude. It's for your keeping, for your use. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, Brother Kearns brought this up the other day. The woman with the issue of blood came to the Lord Jesus. How? She had faith, but how did she get faith? Because she had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he could do and who he was. And he called him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you really have to hear God's word spoken, or read and have listened to the Spirit of God speak to you. That's how you get faith. Faith is not something that you have on and off yourselves. It is something that is given to you. It's a gift of God. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. In verse 21, okay, verse 21, and Jesus went out and there and went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Woman of Canaan, not a Jew, she's not an Israelite, she's a heathen woman, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But he answered and said, then, for verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But Jesus answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And what he's saying, telling the woman, is that his ministry is to the Jews, to the children of God. And he's got nothing to waste here. See? His ministry is to the children of God, to the Jews, and not to the heathen. And then she said in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now, do you consider that to be faith? Do you consider that to be faith? How much faith did this woman have? Some little faith? I mean, I thought she had very little faith. She had some faith. But notice what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 28. And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, you and I could have never measured or guessed how much faith this woman had. But the Lord Jesus measured her faith. Great is your faith. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Actually, I've got printed it out, but let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And from verse 22, we're not going to read it. I'm going to just paraphrase it a little bit here. You remember when Peter and his disciples were on a boat here on a stormy night, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them walking on water on that stormy night. And they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. It is I. It is I." And verse 28, "And Peter called out across the water, 'Lord, if it be thou, let me come to thee on the water.'" If it be thou, let me come on the water. Come to thee on the water. Peter was still not sure, right? And the Lord Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out on the water and he walked towards Jesus. And all of a sudden he was pretty mindful of the storm and the waves that was beating him. And he began to sink. And then in verse 30, Peter cries out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 31. Because the Lord Jesus saved him. Verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I thought Peter had a lot of faith by stepping out onto that stormy water. But you and I cannot measure faith, but the Lord Jesus can. He measures faith. O ye of little faith. Now turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. This is another occasion where the Lord Jesus was now actually present with the disciples on a boat. And as you know, the Lord Jesus fell asleep. He was so tired teaching. When he's also human, although he was God, he was still human. He was tired and he fell asleep on the boat. And a windstorm arise, and the boat started filling with water. Of course, his disciples got real scared. So they woke him up. He says, "Carest not thou that we perish?" And he woke up and he stilled the storm. And verse 38, and he stills the storm. And then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" No faith. No faith. Although you and I cannot measure faith, but the Lord Jesus can measure our faith. Okay? No faith, little faith, great faith. But doesn't matter to God how much faith you have? In some ways it does, right? Because he can do a lot more with you if you have more faith. But do you get his blessings anyway? In all these three cases, God blessed them anyway, right? It doesn't matter how much faith you have. God will bless you anyway as long as you have faith. You have faith in God, God's going to bless you. The woman was blessed. The disciples were blessed. I'm sure you've heard this statement, seeing is believing. Have you heard that before? Seeing is believing. You hear all the time, right? You have to see before you believe something. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is about Apostle Thomas. See, Apostle Thomas, when the first time the Lord Jesus appeared after his resurrection in the upper room, his disciples were with him, excepting Thomas. And the disciples saw the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord. And some of the disciples went to Thomas and said, "We have seen the Lord." You know what? And Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Oftentimes we are like that, right? We want to see before we believe. We want to experience before we believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. John chapter 20 and verse 20. Okay, here, verse 27. This is the Lord Jesus telling Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Bible teaches that believing is seeing. The exact opposite. The exact opposite. Remember in John chapter 11, before the Lord Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, he told Martha, "Said I not unto you that if you would believe, thou would see the glory of God?" If you believe, then you will see the glory of God. The Bible teaches that believing is seeing. Not seeing is believing. The exact opposite. 1 John 5 and 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You believe and then you would know. You believe first and then it will be revealed to you. That's what the Bible teaches. Believing is seeing. Believing is knowing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You cannot talk about faith without coming into this chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith in the Bible. I'd like to read the first three verses. Here the writer of Hebrews is attempting to define faith. Faith is difficult to define, but he's attempting to define faith. At least he tells you something how faith would operate, in what spheres faith operates. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders or the patriarchs of the Bible, for by faith the patriarchs obtained a good testimony, a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." You must have heard this too. Faith is taking a leap in the dark and hoping that you'll land on something. Right? Have you heard that before? Faith is taking a leap in the dark hoping that you'll land on something. That's what the world thinks of faith, right? But see what the Bible says of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you want to have a Cadillac, if you do not have a Cadillac, would you hope? Well, let me put it the other way. If you have a Cadillac, would you hope for a Cadillac? No, right? If you are a lawyer, would you hope to be a lawyer? No, right? Because you already have it. So you hope for things that you do not have. You hope for things you do not have, right? It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, which means it makes it real for you. It's like you have it. That's what faith does. That's what faith in God does. It makes it real for you. It's like you already have it. Okay? The promises in the scripture is like you have it. As believers, it's yours. It's yours. So faith, things hoped for are things that you do not have access to. Right? Things inaccessible. Faith operates in that realm of inaccessibility. Okay? In Romans chapter 4, you don't have to turn to this, but God gave Abraham a promise that you'll be a father of many nations. But he was already 100 years old. And his wife Sarah was already 90 years old, they're past childbearing age. And verse 18 says, in Romans 4, verse 18 says, Abraham, against hope, in a hopeless condition, right? Abraham, against hope, when he was hopeless, believed in hope. Believe is having faith, right? Having faith in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able also to perform. That is faith. That is faith. What God has promised, that might seem impossible to you and I, God is able to perform. Inaccessibility, you don't have access. There's no way you can have a child. But God has promised you that you're going to have a child. You believe it by faith. And then you will see. And that's what Abraham did. The next thing the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Can you have evidence if you don't see something? It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith not only operates in the realm of inaccessibility, but in the realm of the invisible. In the invisible. Looking at a reference here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Apostle Paul writing here to the Corinthians. And in verse 16 he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what are the things that we can see? Those are things which perish. Those are temporary. But what are the things that are not seen? They are eternal. They are spiritual things that you don't see. But the scripture says we as believers can see it. We have evidence. We can believe by faith. How do we have evidence? By faith. By faith we can access the inaccessible. We can see the invisible. Look at verse 27 in Hebrews chapter 11. This is talking about Moses, one of the heroes of faith. He says, "By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You can say it's absurd, right? How can Moses say that he could see him, which is God, who is invisible? An absurd statement, but we can see God with our eyes of faith. Someone said that faith to a believer is our sixth sense. Right? We have five senses, right? But faith for a believer is our sixth sense. We can see the spiritual things. We can experience the spiritual things while on earth as human beings. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 there. I don't have time to get into this, but there's another aspect here. The writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. None of us can prove the creation of the world, can you? Can you scientifically prove creation of the world, that God created the world? You can't. Can you scientifically prove the theory of evolution? They call it theory. I don't believe that. It's not a theory. Can you scientifically prove evolution? No, you can't. But what do you believe? What do you believe? The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. The only way you can believe is by faith. There's no other way. The Lord Jesus, God, is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Someday. He's going to demolish all this. He's going to create a new heaven and new earth. And he can prove it. But you and I can't. To him is science, for us is not. But you and I have to believe it by faith. By faith, only by faith can you understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By the word of God. Energy. I've shared this before, but I'm not going to get into it because the time is gone. Einstein says E is equal to MC squared. E is directly proportional mass times the speed of light squared. E equals mc squared, right? Energy is directly proportional to mass. Energy can create mass. If Lord spoke, it was probably was energy that created mass. God can do that. It says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. God made the world from nothing. From nothing. How do you believe that? By faith. By faith. Well, let's sing in closing. A hymn, I think it's 586. I think Brother Doug is gone, so we'll... who can play the piano? Is Sherry here? Okay. I think it's 586. Faith is the victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, the Christian soldiers rise and press the battle o'er the night, shall veil the glowing skies. Let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us. Our soul, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shout of triumph trod. By faith they like the whirlwind's breath swept over every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. The foe we find drawn up in dread array, let tents of each be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about, the earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Thank you for the singing, and the meeting is dismissed. We'll see you at the retreat next week. Thank you.